John MacArthur said, "The wonderful truth of Easter is that dead people come to life." We are here this morning because life has been snatched from the jaws of death. Condemnation has been condemned. Death has been put to death. Defeat has been defeated. Life has been restored. We have hope, confidence, certainty, because Jesus died on the cross, and on Sunday morning He rose to life again. We have this hope because every child of God was dead in sin and is now alive and is made alive by the risen Christ. And the words of Paul in Colossians chapter 2 spell this out. "And you, being dead in your sins, hath He quickened together with Him." We have been made alive, given us life with and through Christ, that we are quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses and having spoiled principalities and powers. That is, He defeated all of our spiritual enemies. He despoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. On the cross, Christ defeated our spiritual enemies. He crushed the head of the serpent. He set us free from the bondage of sin. He paid our guilt. He is our atonement and our redemption. And it is the resurrection that is the triumph of Jesus over death and hell. It is the resurrection that is that victory parade that says all that Christ did on the cross has accomplished everything. It is finished. It is fully done. And I mentioned last week that I was going to finish Psalm 22 today, and some of you may have been wondering what the end of Psalm 22 has to do with the resurrection. But the triumph of the last 10 verses of Psalm 22, those prophecies of triumph, the prophecies of triumph after His resurrection. So while Psalm 22 does not speak directly of the resurrection of Jesus, it speaks of the conquest of the risen Jesus. Interestingly, the Old Testament only contains a couple specific prophecies about the resurrection. And that does not mean that the resurrection is not a major part of the promises of the Old Testament. You see, the Old Testament is very clear that the Messiah would suffer and die for the sins of His people. And the Old Testament is equally clear that the Messiah would reign forever over His people. Obviously, you cannot have a dead Messiah who reigns forever unless there is in between a resurrection. Psalm 16, verse 10, speaks very specifically of the resurrection, where it says, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Very definite, specific promise that the Messiah would be raised from the dead. In Isaiah 53, it declares that the Messiah would be cut off. The glorious prophecy of the suffering Savior. But in verse 10, it says that He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His, that is, the Messiah's, hand. How does that happen unless there is a resurrection? Christ is the Messiah, the promised deliverer who is foretold both would live and die and would live again. And that Psalm 22 speaks of the risen Christ is made very clear in Hebrews. That's where I want to start this morning. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 is where we're going to begin reading, because there the author of Hebrews specifically quotes Psalm 22. He ties it in both directly to our salvation, but also to what occurs after the suffering of Jesus. And so in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him," or it was fitting for him, "for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." So what he says there is the Creator, the one who made everything, the one for whom everything is, he has been made perfect by suffering. He has accomplished our salvation by his death, so that we are one. We who are sanctified, we who are set apart by God for God, are one with him who sets us apart by God for God. And then he says, verse 12, "saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." That is an almost word for word quote of Psalm 22, verse 22. So let's go back there this morning. Psalm 22, verse 22, and I want to read the last 10 verses of this psalm. There it says, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation," that's translated church in Hebrews, "in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the good kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. None can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this." This psalm is an Easter psalm that moves from sorrow to victory, from death to eternal life. Just like the cross and all its woe gives way to the resurrection and all of its rejoicing, so this psalm prophesies that the crucified Christ would also be the conquering king. And this morning I want you to see two signs of victory in this passage, two signs, two marks of this conquest. The first is in verse 22, the praise of God in the congregation. And then the second is at the end of the psalm, really the last several verses it's in, but particularly verse 27, the worldwide worship of the Lord. Christ is risen. He praises the name of God among his brethren. Christ is risen. He is worshiped will be worshiped by all the world. And both of these are only possible because Christ was crucified and rose again. Jesus, he says there in verse 22, will praise the name of the Father unto his brethren. What a marvelous condescension. What a great humbling of self. The Lord calls the disciples and all those who believe him his brethren. On the morning of the resurrection, in the garden near his tomb, Jesus told Mary Magdalene, "But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." The disciples, just 3 days earlier, had abandoned Jesus at his death. And they fled. They forsook him. Peter denied him. And here, after the resurrection, he's not ashamed of them. He's not ashamed at all to call them brethren. He did not scorn them. He did not brush them aside for others who had not disappointed them. He called them brethren, and he sent Mary Magdalene to give them the words of comfort and rejoicing. What tender compassion and forgiveness is there. And the first thing I want to point out this morning is just simply, we are his brethren. If we are saved, if we have trusted Christ for our eternal salvation, we are his brethren. We are sons and daughters of God. And he is not ashamed of us. He does not look at us and say, "I can't stand this anymore. Just leave me alone. Quit bothering me. I know you confessed your sin, but just way too many times. You keep messing up." He still forgives us. And Jesus proclaims the name of God to his brethren. He praises God in the midst of the congregation. How could Jesus praise if he is in the grave? How can Jesus declare the name of the Lord to his brethren if he's still sealed in a tomb? In the grave, there is no praise of God. The lips are silenced. It is only the living that can praise God among the living. And this is the glorious promise here after the suffering is ended. The first 21 verses of this psalm is the suffering. After the suffering is ended, I will praise your name. Does it seem strange to you that Jesus, God the Son, would praise God the Father? Does that seem marvelous? We certainly see the mystery of the Trinity. Frankly, I have a hard time understanding this, how this all works, but the Bible clearly teaches that God the Son praises God the Father, and God the Father exalts God the Son. John chapter 17, Jesus prays for God to be glorified in Jesus by raising him back to life and exalting him to heaven. John 17 is the evening before the crucifixion. Within 12 hours, he's going to be on the cross. And it says, "Then these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had before the world was." God, Jesus glorifies the Father, and he prays for the Father to glorify him. That's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what Psalm 22 is talking about. That God the Son praises the Father. And God the Father exalts the Son so that He is worshipped by all the world. One day, all creation will bow before the risen Christ. This glorious exaltation, this lifting up of the Son, is a direct result of the resurrection. But it's not just something that's coming. The praise of God continues. Christ praised the Lord among His brethren. And it continues today. The praise of God one day is going to cover the entire globe. That's that second triumph. That right now the gospel of Jesus, who died, was buried, and rose again, is being preached all around the world. I don't know if you've thought about the marvel of the spread of the gospel. I know that we have many places that right now do not have a gospel witness, but they're getting fewer. And the gospel has spread across the globe. The gospel has circled the globe. We have evidences that even in the days of the apostles, the gospel went all the way up to England and all the way at least as far as India, if not farther, all the way down certainly into mid-Africa. That's the first generation after Christ. And the gospel has spread and is continuing to be spread across the globe. And as we preach the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we are proclaiming the praises of God. As men and women are saved, they are brought into this great congregation and proclaiming the praises of God. And so that through this gospel age, the scattered nations are being brought to the knowledge of God. The congregation of the Lord is a great congregation, and it is not finished growing. The risen Christ is still at work among men, and there is coming this future day when all of the ends of the world will know God. People from every corner of the world are and will turn to the Lord. And there's coming this day in which, because of Jesus, every tribe, tongue, and nation will be represented before the throne of God and will join in the eternal worship of God. We talk about the resurrection and the marvelous things it does for us in our own salvation and the transformation of our own lives. And these are glorious things we should and do rejoice in. But as we talk about the resurrection, let us rejoice as well that Christ is bringing a people together to eternally praise Him and the Father. That He is leading this great worship of the Father. This is in full agreement with the promises of the Old Testament. I could go long upon the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and Micah and Habakkuk and Joel and Zechariah and the Psalms and other places that declare the universal worship of God that will take place under the reign of the risen Jesus. Because Jesus died, He secured a righteous nation to Himself. Because Jesus lives, He will reign forever over that righteous nation. This risen shepherd of our souls is bringing in sheep from all around the world, and the triumph of the resurrection flows out from the risen Christ to reach across the globe. This Old Testament promise that all the nations, the Gentiles, will be brought into the kingdom. It's fulfilled because Christ is risen. Are we not benefactors of that? The gospel started in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. Are we not truly in the uttermost parts of the earth? We are here and able to praise God and rejoice in our Savior because He is risen. Because this message of the gospel, this message of our glorious God has spread across the globe. And we worship Him. We will worship Him forever because He is risen. And how could He be worshipped forever if He is dead? This is the great truth of Christianity. We worship a living Savior. You've probably heard how the founders of Islam and Buddhism and Confucianism are all dead. Even the great prophets of the Old Testament are dead. Abraham, Moses, David, all the rest, they are gone. Christianity exists because Jesus died. And yet He is not dead. Christianity remains 2,000 years later because He was dead. He is alive and He lives forevermore. And He is worthy of worship. Verse 27 again, all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before Thee. We might remember Him if He had just died but did not live again. We might remember Him as we remember and honor a soldier who gave his life for his country. We might praise Him as a hero who sacrificed his life for another. But we would not worship. We worship Him as God because He is God, who became man, who died and rose again because He is living. We worship. And I want you to see one more thing from this passage. Last phrase. See, He hath done this. The resurrection was accomplished by the power of God. This whole thing was His plan and His doing. It's fully, completely, entirely accomplished by Him. So we go to Psalm 22 and verse 1 and we see, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? This was of His will. This was His plan. We come now to the end and we see the universal worship. This was His plan, His doing. Romans tells us that Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of God. Jesus was dead. Make no mistake about that. He was buried, a massive stone rolled in front of the door. The Roman seal placed upon the stone. A Roman guard stationed outside. The Jewish people denied Him. His disciples doubted Him. But Jesus rose from the dead. The power of God intervened because it was not possible that Jesus should be held by the chains of death. That's why Peter says in Acts chapter 2, this Jesus hath God raised from the dead. It is by the resurrection that God the Father powerfully declares Jesus to be God the Son. And this eternal declaration that Jesus is God the Son and this eternal worship of God the Son is the awesome work of God. He has done this. Jesus is risen. This changes everything. There's a reason the world pivots around the life of Christ. It's not just because it was a convenient calendar mark. Christ is risen. Tragedy is turned to triumph, fear to faith, despair to boldness, hopelessness is filled with hope. The lamb slain is now the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is now king forever. And that life purchased for us by the death of Jesus and secured forever by the resurrection of Jesus, it is ours. If we trust Him, if we turn to Him, in fact, He says that in this psalm there, that in verse 27 again, all the world, ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. That repentance, turning from idols to serve the living and true God, turning from false worship, turning from sin, turning from self-righteousness to trust in the only living God, to worship Him alone as God. If we but turn to Him, we have eternal life. Have you ever seen a baptism, a Baptist baptism? When the pictures, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, by placing the person under the water, the death of Jesus is shown. By raising them up out of the water, that's why we immerse, by the way, the resurrection of Jesus is shown. By placing the person under the water, it is not only showing the death and the resurrection of Jesus, it also pictures the life of Jesus that is given to the one who believes. They're saying, I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I was forever separated from God. I was guilty. I was dead. But now, because I have trusted in Christ, I've been raised now to live, to walk in a new life. And it is the resurrection that promises that we who are by nature dead in trespasses and sin have been made alive, have been raised from death with Jesus. It's Ephesians chapter 2. It's a glorious, glorious passage. We have been given, made alive by Jesus. By grace, you're saved. As Ephesians goes on, it says a very familiar verse, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It is done for us by Christ, so that we can say, as Ephesians 2:1 says, that you were dead in trespasses and sin. Because of the resurrection, we have life, and we can, by the grace of God, be saved and live with Christ. So that we are now raised up, as it also says, to be seated in the heavenly places with Him. And if you are saved this morning, praise Him. Praise Him among your brethren. Rejoice in what He has done. Praise Him before all of the nations. Go out and tell of what He has done. Proclaim the greatness of eternal life that is ours, because God was made flesh and dwelt among us, because He took our sins upon Him and He became sin for us, even though He knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Praise Him. But if you've not trusted Him, if you've not turned to Him, I implore you, do so. There is no life without Him. This is not just merely some religious fiction that we uphold that makes us feel better. This is reality. This is historical fact. This is eternal fact. This is essential fact. If you've not believed Him, if you've not turned to Him and trusted Him for your salvation, I implore you, do so. Believe that Jesus is God who died for your sin and rose again to make you righteous. And then turn to Him. Trust Him for your righteousness. Worship Him as God and as Savior. Christian, I would say one more thing, and just point your mind to Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Because of the resurrection, it's not just our destiny that's changed, it is our life. Live. Invest in the kingdom that is coming. Give yourself for that which is above. Do not make this world your hope, your ambition. Make the one to come your great goal.